Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
All right, today's word comes from Numbers 11, from verses 1 to 18. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes, and when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Now the manna was like a coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it, and ground it in handmills, or beat it in mortars, and boiled it in pots, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you laid a burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat."
Thank you, Levi. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. Your word is a light for us. And we thank you that your word helps us guide our life, Father. And so today, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will lead us, and that your word will speak to each and every one of us today. Open our ears, open our hearts to hear from you today, Lord God. And we ask these things in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen. So good to see everyone here. And so we're continuing in our series, The Deeper Life. And so we're looking at this character Moses from the Old Testament. And we're looking at his journey through from the point of where he leads the people of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. And so the title of my message today is Leading Out of Isolation. Leading Out of Isolation. At the end of 2020, or sometime in 2020, I started an online course that was during COVID, right? Anyone remember COVID? And so, I started that. I started a course. I'm sure a lot of people probably started courses during COVID, right? And so my course I started was a Certificate 3 in fitness. And so since me and my wife, we were running fitness classes. And so my wife was the qualified group fitness trainer. I was just the tag-along guy, wannabe. And so when I got the opportunity to do a Cert 3 in fitness, I thought, okay, I'm going to do this because I want to be qualified as well. And so like a lot of things in life, right, they all start off with a massive hiss and a roar, eh? Like, yes, I'm going to do this, right? And then 2 months later, you know, I was like am I doing a course? And, you know, I'm trying to find time to, you know, study and do all this. And, you know, the course had sort of like faded into the background a bit. And for whatever reason, you know, I think it was because I was, getting a bit bored with it. And so about three months out, you know, from, because I had a year to do this course. And so 3 months out from completing the course, I had to have a self-talk session with myself to remind myself, hey, do keep going, right? Get this done. And so it sort of ignited me again. And so I was back into it again, doing my assessments, reading all that stuff again. When it got down to 7 days to go to complete your course, I remember there was a specific point in time where I said, I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. I'm not putting myself under this unnecessary pressure. You know what I'm talking about. That's such a lie, Henry, because it's really, you know, the truth about it was that it's self-inflicted pressure. I brought it upon myself because I had really slack time management, right? But I was ready to tap out. I was ready to give up. I was ready to quit. Have you reached that point in your life? Have you ever come to a place like that where, you know, it's in something, whether it's in your job or something in your family, and you come to that point of, you know what, I give up. I've had enough. I want to quit. Well, Moses came to a point like that in his own life where he was ready to give up. And so today we're going to look at that particular moment of Moses' life. And so let's just briefly recap. Let's just briefly recap a bit about Moses' journey of leadership, right, with the people of Israel. Now, the Israelites, they were complainers. They were grumblers. They were human beings. They were like us, right? And so in Exodus 18, there's an example of something good that happened. In Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he turns up, he comes to visit Moses, and he observes something that Moses is doing. Moses is sitting there, and everyone is queued up to talk to Moses. They come to talk to him, ask for his advice about, you know, disputes they were having, about things that they were going through, and every single person would come before Moses. Moses was the only point of contact that they could do this, and Moses was doing this all by himself. Day, night, morning. And Jethro sees this. And Jethro looks at him and is thinking, son, you know, they talk, son, come here, sell you, you know the way you're doing that. You know, you're doing a great thing, son. You're doing a great thing. But there's a better way of doing this. If you continue to do it this way, you're going to burn yourself out. You're going to burn yourself out and you're going to burn people out. And so Jethro gives Moses some advice, some personnel changes, right? Some delegation changes. And it's really helpful to Moses. And so we all need a Jethro in our lives, right? We all need Jethros in our life. In Exodus 20 is another key moment of where Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to meet with God. And it's there that he gets given the Ten Commandments from God. This is also the moment that God gives Moses the laws about people, property, the plans for the tabernacle, right? Now, the tabernacle was like this mobile home for where, you know, God could come down and dwell among the people, right? And so God had given Moses the blueprint for this, how it was going to be built, and also instructions for the priests, preparing Sabbath and worship. All these things God was speaking to Moses about the people of Israel up on Mount Sinai. But something very different was happening, unfolding at the foot of the mountain where the people of Israel were waiting for Moses. In Exodus 32, we see the people getting impatient. Are there any impatient people in here? No? That's good. Yes. We're human. Because Moses is taking way too long up on the mountain. He's like, he's gone for a long time, and the people are like, you know what? Why don't we just make a God for ourselves? Why don't we just make a golden calf for ourselves and we can worship that? That'll be cool. And so they approach Aaron. And Aaron is Moses' right-hand man. He's the guy who's been left in charge of the people of Israel while Moses has gone up to Mount Sinai. And so the people, they come to Aaron and they say to him, "Hey, Aaron, we got this great idea. Can you make us a golden calf? And then we can worship that. Because honestly, it doesn't look like Moses is coming back to us." And Aaron is like, okay, right? He was the right-hand man of Moses. And so he says, okay, and that doesn't end well. Because that day, over 3,000 people lose their lives because of the consequences of their desire to want to worship another god. And so when we jump forward to Exodus 35, they're now beginning construction of the tabernacle. And so we're seeing some unity around the people. We're seeing some progression around the people. They're learning about God. They're being blessed. They're working together. They're being equipped and prepared for what is ahead to enter into the land of Canaan, the promised land. And so when we get to the book of Numbers, it begins with the first census. The first census of the people of Israel. And it's just an account of the fighting men of Israel. And it comes out to something like over 600,000 soldiers, warriors that it comes to. And that's just fighting men. And so some scholars, if you were to sort of like account for, like if you were to add children and women to that, that would have come to something like 1 million people that Moses was leading. That's pretty amazing, right? David Guzik, he says this, "In the first 10 chapters of Numbers, Israel was ordered, organized, cleansed, separated, blessed, taught how to give, reminded of God's deliverance, given God's presence and the tools to advance to the promised land. Now, having set out towards Canaan, after just a few days, the people complained." And that's where we come to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard about it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp." So this is a little bit different in terms of like how it normally would play out in the past. Because remember last week I talked about this pattern that the people of Israel were in, right? There's this pattern of like when the people would grumble, right? When the people would grumble, God would hear them. God hears their grumbling, and then Moses cries out to God, and then God delivers the people. And so this was the cycle that the Israelites were in, right? But this time, this is different. This time, when the people complained about their misfortune, God responds immediately and directly to them. "And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp." You know, there were some people that were talking about, you know, "Oh man, it was better in Egypt. You know, what we had back there was way better." And then all of a sudden this fire appears in front of them and like, "Whoa, where'd this come from?" Right? And what do they do? "Moses, Moses." And then Moses prays to God and that fire dies down. Verse 4. "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving." Now, when I first read this, I was like, what is a rabble? So a rabble is like these mixed multitudes that had come out of Egypt with the Israelites. And so some of them may have been Egyptians. Some of them may have been people from other nations. But these were most probably all slaves in Egypt. And so when the Israelites were being said, you know, when they were being set free from Pharaoh, these guys were probably like, oh, can we come? Can we come? Right? And they went along with the Israelites. And so if we continue reading, "The people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." So because these people, these mixed multitudes, because they had gone along with the Israelites, they probably had their own beliefs. They probably had their own values, their own gods, right? And so they're probably not very familiar with the Israelites' God. And so they probably didn't believe in a lot of the things that the Israelites believed in. And so you can sort of see how having these people among them could have opened a doorway for them to influence the Israelites. And so we see moments where the people of Israel join in with the complaining, with the cravings, with the grumbling. And this can be a reminder to us in terms of who are the people we're surrounding ourselves with? Who are the people that we are on this journey towards God with? Are they like-minded people? Are they people that know God in an intimate way? Or are they influencing you in the way that you know God? Does hanging around them cause you to doubt or, you know, think twice about who God is in your own life? And so we need to check. We need to check in on these areas. We need to check in on these areas and remind ourselves of who God is in my life. And that's why we encourage and we, you know, it's so important to us, our personal relationship with Jesus, right? Our personal relationship with Jesus himself said that if you know me, you will know my Father in heaven. You will know Father God. And so we, you know, how do we know Father? How do we know God? When we get to know Jesus, right? And so we've got to constantly keep going back to that, right? If you call Jesus your best friend, then you better be spending some quality time with him, right? Another interesting thing about this is in verse 5 where they say, we remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. Now, when I read that, I thought, that's interesting. Because the manna that God provided for them doesn't cost them anything. It appears outside of their tents. They come out of their tents and it's there, right there for them. And all they got to do is just gather it up. Gather it up, do what they need to do to prepare the meal, what they need to do, right? That's all they got to do with it. But you can sense that there's this ungratefulness of this manna, right? In verse 6, they said this, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Ooh, there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. I think somebody wants to get struck by lightning. This manna is the direct provision of God, freely given to these people, right? But because they're looking behind them, right? Because they're looking behind them, what they see behind them seems to be looking better than what's, you know, right in front of them, right? Because they're so set, oh, it looks better back there. You know, when we were eating that stuff back there, it looks better. But God has given them this free manna right in front of them. So a question for us, what are the things that we keep reminding ourselves of from the past that may not be the best for where God wants to take us to? What are the things from our past, right? Maybe there's past habits, past attitudes, you know, mindsets, you know, the way we think about things, the way we look at things, the way we do things. Maybe it's an old friend that you know, you've caught up with, and they're living a lifestyle that is very different compared to what you're trying to live in this season of being, you know, following God, right? And so you're looking at this, and to you, you're thinking, man, that looks better. That looks so good what they're doing. And it's these sorts of thoughts that can keep us captive from moving forward into all that God has for us. Holding on to the past prevents us from moving forward into all that God has for us. I just want to illustrate something to you. Levi, can I get you to come up here, please, bro? Okay, so I've got this big, strong man here. Okay, and so Levi is representative of my past. He represents my past, okay? And so he's a big past here. And so, okay, he represents my past. And when I take hold of him, hold on to my past, and I say this, Oh, I want to grow in God. I want to know God in a deeper level. I want to change for the better. I want more of God and less of me. But I'm holding on to my past. I ain't going to move forward into God if I'm holding on to my past, right? Right? If I'm holding on to my past attitudes, my past thoughts, the way that I used to do things, if I'm holding on to that, that's going to hold me from moving forward into God, right? It isn't until I let go of my past, then I can move forward towards God, right? Does that make sense? And so what are you holding on to? Thanks, Levy. What are you holding on to into your past? What are the things that are keeping you anchored to your past? But in your, and you know, the words that you're saying, the things that you're saying, yes, I want to grow in God. I want more of God. I want more of Him. But you're not growing because you're still holding on to their past. What are those things for you? And they're all different for all of us. There's no one main thing for everyone. Everyone's different. And so what is it for you? What is it for you? So I'd encourage us, you know, when we're around our friends from the past, you know, those friends that were involved in our past, when they remind us, oh man, those stuff we used to do, that was cool, eh? That's like picking up the past and holding back onto it again. We've got to let it go. Let it go. Let it go. No, I won't sing it. I'll get Pastor Nelly to sing it. So look at the people. Look at the people that you're surrounding yourself with. Look at the people that we're surrounding ourselves with. And ask this question. Are they helping us move closer to God, or are they drawing us away from God? Right? Are they helping us? The people that we're surrounding ourselves with, are they helping us to draw closer to God, or are they drawing us away from God? Verse 7. Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of dallium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it into handmills or beat it into mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. Yummy. Sounds like bangeke. When the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. You know, when I look at verses 7 to 9, I see this contrast with verses 4 to 6, okay? And in verses 4 to 6, the people are looking back into Egypt. And yes, they may have had the fish, they may have had the melons, the cucumbers, the leeks, the bananas, the taro, the KFC, the McDonald's, they had all of that, yes. But that was all under the authority of slavery. That was all under the authority of Pharaoh. He owned them. They were his slaves. But contrasting this to the manna that God had given them, that God had freely given them, this wasn't forced upon them. They didn't have slave masters over them, whipping them to say, get up, go out and get this. Nah, this was God that had freely given it to them, not forced upon them. They could go out anytime they like. They, you know, as soon as they got up, they could go out, gather it in, make whatever meal they needed to do with it, right? All under the freedom and grace of God. And so the people preferred the variety of Egypt under the authority of slavery over the manna from God that is under freedom. I don't know about you, but there's something wrong with that picture, right? Would you prefer slavery over freedom? And this can be the trap that we fall into today, right? Thinking that the good of the past is better than the good of today, right? And that's how the people of Israel were looking at this. In verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. You know, we see this moment as everyone is angry. Everyone is like weeping. Somebody is angry. Somebody is weeping at somebody. That's all happening right here. And at this very moment, Moses is displeased. He's frustrated. And he brings his complaint before God. And so let's look at Moses. It's a heart check time for Moses. How was Moses really doing, right? what's really going on in Moses? What is the condition of Moses' leadership? Remembering that the condition of our leadership flows out of the condition of our soul, right? The condition of our leadership flows out of the condition of our souls. And so in verse 11, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people upon me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom,' as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers?" Moses is responding in a way that I think a lot of us tend to respond to God when we go through life's challenges, right? You know, "God, man, here I am serving you. Here I am doing everything that you've asked me to do, and then you drop this on me. Why is this happening, God?" One thing we need to remember is that, you know, the point of having challenges in our life is not so that we can point the finger back at God and say, "God, why have you done this to me?" Right? That's not the point of challenges that we have in life. The point of challenges in our life is that so that we can learn to trust God. The point of challenges in our life is that we learn to partner with God to help us through the challenges of our life. You know, I think about the challenges, some of the challenges that we face. You know, we have our families, right? We have our families that we go through. You know, for those that are married in here, you have children. Like, I don't know about you, but sometimes it can be hard being a parent, being a father, being responsible for your family. You know, it can be hard sometimes. You know, you want your family over here, but you see your family over here. And so you're as a father, you want them to get over here. So what do we need to do to get you from here to there? Right? And so I'm trying to constantly think this through and trying to sort of nut it out and trying to sort of, what do I need to do? What do I need to do? And then it's funny, God sort of told me, you know, God reminded me of this one day. He's like, "Henry, it's not on you to do it. I can do that for you, Henry." I needed to learn to trust God, not try and force things myself, not try and initiate things. It's not to say that we just stand back and do absolutely nothing. No, it's we have to pray and ask God at the same time and with wisdom just step forward and ask God, you know, "What is it that you wanted me to do with in this situation, God? How do you want me to deal with this," right? And let's carry on. Verse 13. It says, "Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." You know, to begin this process of revealing the true condition of our soul, it starts with honesty, right? It starts with us being honest. And we need to begin that honesty process with God. When was the last time that you took an honest look at your own soul before God? Right? When was the last time that you just sat before God and said, "God, I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to figure this out, but I trust that you do. I know that you do. So please show me, God. Show me how to walk through this right now." Moses comes to this place of confession. And he says these words, right? "I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me." And so Moses was at this place now where he finally got it. He finally realizes that he needed to trust God. He needed God in this. And so a question for us, have we completely trusted God with our own lives? Have we completely trusted God with our own lives and what he is wanting to do in and through us? Or are we still holding on to those past things? Are we still letting the past dictate how we move into the future or how we move forward into God? In verse 15, I like the verse 15 is like pretty raw when I when I read it in the New Living Translation. It puts it like this. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. That's Moses. That sounds like Moses is done. That sounds like Moses is ready to leave the building. He's like, you know what? I've had enough. Moses is pouring out his emotions, his frustrations, his anger to God. And we may think, man, Moses, that's pretty harsh, bro. Why do you want to talk like that to God? But if we understand the suffering that Moses was going through, right? Think about this. He's leading over 1 million people. 1 million people. You know, who in here finds it hard to lead their own family? Who in here finds it hard to lead themselves? Now think about Moses, 1 million times more than that, right? So how much more does that say we need to rely and trust in God? Moses is doing the right thing. He's doing the right thing at the right time, in the right place, to the right God. He's pouring out his heart and, you know, to God. And so what's God's response to him? God's response to him is this. In verses 16 and 17, then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elder, to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you. Everyone say, with you. So that you may not bear it yourself alone. The Lord deals with Moses first. He puts things in place for Moses to help him, right? God gives us this model for providing spiritual support and accountability, right? Bring a people, bring a team of people around him, okay? God says to Moses, gather me 70 men of the elders of Israel. So these were men the men that Moses had to choose were men that put God first, men that prioritized God first in their lives. And they had to be men that were already leading. They were leading in, you know, leading other people, right? And then God says to them, bring them to the tent. Bring them to the tent. Bring them around you, Moses. Bring them around you. Bring them around you so that they can hear what I'm going to be talking to you about. And then what I'm going to do, Moses, I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on you and I'm going to place it on them, Moses, each and every one of them, so that they can help carry the load with you. They're going to have the same spirit as you. They're going to have the same vision as you. They're going to have the same mission as you. They're going to have the same heart as you, Moses. And these people are going to help carry the load with you. Now, I look around at our family here tonight. And I think, you know, this church, we've been on a journey, right? It's like just been over two and a half years, right? And like for me, I think, man, if I was to give you a real life example of, you know, someone who helps carries the load with me, I have my beautiful wife with me. I have Pastor Nelly and Pastor Tina with me. I have Norm and East. I have Levy and Steve. I have a great support of people around me. I would love to come around you, Henry, and help you. But I'm going through stuff, man. There's some stuff I'm carrying. There's some stuff that are heavy on me. And I'm trying to work through that. And I'm like, okay, that's cool. But it's okay if I can come around you and pray for you in that. That's what spiritual family is for. That's this model that we see here. It's about coming around each other and supporting and you know, being around spiritual family. And so I hope that you sense that I hope that you get that this is the heart that we want to have here in Every Nation Logan. We don't want you to do this on your own. It's hard enough, right? It's hard enough. And so when we come here to church, I hope you see that this place here, when you come to church on Sundays, this is a place where you're coming to get encouraged. You're coming to get equipped. You're coming to get ready for Monday to Saturday, right? You're coming to get ready for Monday to Saturday. Monday to Saturday, I'm coming for you, right? And so you see this place is where you come to get encouraged and you get prayed for and you come to be around the spiritual family so you know you can get fired up again and get ready for the week to come. And that's why we really emphasize the importance of being here on Sundays. Being here on Sundays, being present around the spiritual family. Because yes, Monday to Saturday, we're all out there. We're all out there in the different places, different schools, different workplaces. And it may feel like you're alone, but when you've been with the spiritual family on Sunday, it's going to help you. When you know the Spirit of God is with you, He's going to help you, right? You got to know that. So I want to take some time just for us to, I really think that, you know, God's leading us into this direction. I want to encourage, if it's okay, if I can call up Pastor Nelly, Levy and Steph, and my wife Helen, okay? And the rest, it's okay if I can get you just to sit there and we're going to just spend some time. We're going to take our time with this, all right? And we want to come around and we want to pray. You know, sit around your families. If you're not here with your family, then just jump around. It's all right. We'll come around to you, okay? Don't feel like you're here sitting here by yourself. But it's okay. We want to come around and we just want to pray for you. Is that okay? Is that all right? Is that okay, family? So we got Levy and Steph, Pastor Nelly and my wife Helen. And so just sit there. That's okay? Is that all right? Just prepare your hearts. Prepare our hearts to you know, just center in on God and being still before God. And then our team will come around and we'll begin to lay hands on you and pray for you. And like for us, this is about us embracing you as part of our spiritual family here. Is that all right? Because this is important. You know, you're here. Whatever you've gone through for the week, you're here. And I'm really sensing that there's some of us that are hungry. There's some of us that are thirsty for God. We're needing a touch from God today, and I'm really believing that, you know, our team will be able to pray for you and just really, you know, encourage you today. Is that right? And if you feel the sense to want to share a bit to our team, please, up to you. Is that all right? But we're just going to take our time with this. Is that okay, family? Okay, let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you're doing in the hearts of our people here today, Lord God. Father, you have them here today, not by coincidence. It's by your plan, Lord God, that you have every person sitting in these seats here today. And so, Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be able to come before you, to enter into your presence, Lord God. And so, Father, whatever we are going through, whatever we have gone through up until this point, Lord God, Father, we slow down right now, Lord God. We push pause on our life, on our minds, and we bring them under the lordship of Jesus Christ right now. We ask, Lord, we want to sit at your feet today, right here, right now.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.